Welcome to the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio 930 WFMD. I'm your host and moderator, Troy Skinner. Frederick Faith Debate is brought to us by AllShred Mobile Document Destruction, shredding today for growth tomorrow. AllShred, they sell security. Frederick Faith Debate is an open and honest forum for our local faith community leaders to share and discuss their views of the truth. Thomas Jefferson, great theologian that he was, said that the clash of ideas is a sound of freedom. In that spirit, we seriously wrestle with important ideas, and our hope is that through our wrestling, you might develop a better understanding of the truth about the most important issues that face us in this life. If you were listening last week, you heard us talking about church unity issues, a Christian church unity issues, primarily from a Protestant perspective. We might pick up on that a little bit. We also wanted to talk a little bit about the divide between the Eastern tradition, the Western tradition, the Roman Catholic versus Protestant traditions, and see why all the Christians just, gosh darn it, can't get along. And here to talk about that, or the appearance might be that they're not getting along the way that they should. Let's couch that more appropriately. Conrad Link, pastor of Brook Hill United Methodist, is back this week. So is Jonathan Schweitzer, pastor of Crossroad Valley Chapel, and Bob Lehman, the pastor of Bethel Evangelical Lutheran Church. Here to talk. And again, for the record, all of them are representing the Protestant tradition. We did hope to have somebody from the Eastern Orthodox or Roman Catholic tradition on the show, and just we're not able to get that worked out from a scheduling standpoint. We hope to do that in the future. If you missed last week, well, shame on you. Maybe you can catch a best-of show sometime down the road. But one of the things I want to pick up on this week is obviously not everybody's getting along on all of the issues. Whether or not they need to or not maybe is a point of consideration. But where it causes there to be a problem, where it causes an issue where one neighbor is resistant to talking to another neighbor because they go to a Methodist church and I go to a Lutheran church, or they go to a ELCA church and I go to a Missouri Synod church, and therefore they're bad, I'm good, and I shouldn't be associating with them. Those sorts of issues, I think, my personal opinion, are problematic. I think it sends a bad signal to the rest of the world who's not Christian. I think it sends a bad signal to those who are Christian about what proper Christian behavior is. I think it's a problem. What is it that's behind that problem? What is it in the psyche, in the heart of the individual, that causes them to not interact with somebody who goes to a different Christian church? Bob, you want to take first stab?
Well, a lot of question there. Part of it, I mean, we can go back to Frederick County and even go back to Frederick City and even look at Evangelical Lutheran Church, one of the oldest Lutheran churches in the United States, and Evangelical Reform across the street on Church Street from downtown, is that they had to look, first of all, to what united them. And coming to the United States, it was, do you speak German? So the Reformed tradition and the Lutheran tradition created common worship space and common times to worship together. So sometimes when we put a 20th or 21st perspective on things in terms of looking, again, from what are those things that differentiate us, and I think it is important that we are able to differentiate ourselves between our different traditions. How else am I going to be able to tell you about me unless I truly know who I am?
Yeah.
So you know, whether you come from the Missouri Synod tradition or from the ELCA or the Wisconsin tradition or whatever, it's a lot of things. Familial, how you grew up. You know, Dad was a Missouri Synod Lutheran. You know, we went to Missouri Synod Lutheran Church my whole life. I'm using for example. You know, where I grew up in the Midwest. Again, there weren't as many Lutheran churches as there are here in Frederick County. Probably, maybe in half of the state, there is as many as here in Frederick County. It was a matter whether you were Swedish or German, whether you went from the Augustana Lutheran Church or you went to the German Lutheran Church. I mean, those kinds of things, language, common language, different kinds of services, those were the things that divided us. Sometimes you had to make accommodations if you wanted to worship Lutheran as a kid. And I see that as changing a lot. That has changed tremendously during my ministry in terms of those kinds of things. Yes, we still need to be able to clearly define ourselves as the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America or the United Methodist tradition, because we do have to face a lot of things. But it's only being able to do that and share, as we've been doing in these programs, is being able to share with each other our differences. And in sharing our differences, we will sometimes find our commonality.
Right, and I would hope that there's a lot of commonality.
Right.
I guess the question is, we began to touch on this last week, is in those areas where there's not a commonality, sometimes it's, something that, from my perspective, would seem simple. Like one church is going to have, you know, guitars and bongos in the mm-hmm. in their worship service, and somebody else is going to be pure hymns, maybe all a cappella with no instrumentation whatsoever, or an old organ or whatever, mm-hmm. and those sorts of stylistic differences, which, you know, most people probably overlook and say, oh, that's just a personal style preference. Then you get into some theological issues where there's some difference or different understanding or interpretation of Scripture that become maybe more problematic. And I think that John had started to talk about this last week. At what point, how do I ask this question? At what point does a church that says it's a Christian church fail to pass the test and is not really a Christian church?
Only God knows.
Yeah, and see, that's where I guess I'm in complete disagreement, because it seems to me that, that Scripture has made it very clear that we can know who is and who isn't. You know, based on fruit that they bear, you shall know them by their fruit. Based on doctrine, you know, Paul was very clear about, you know, when talking to Timothy, to watch your life and doctrine closely. And I guess I don't ever get the sense that when I talk to anybody on the street that they're saying to themselves, oh, I don't think that guy's a Christian because he's Lutheran, or oh, I don't think he's Christian because he's Methodist. The differentiations that I see made are made by those people that are of the opinion that there's absolute right and wrong, and that Scripture is very clear about that. When it comes to specifically moral issues here in the United States, or whether or not people from other religions can be saved outside of Christ, that these kinds of issues, that there's Methodist churches that believe that anybody could be saved outside of Christ. There's Lutheran churches that believe that anybody could be saved outside of Christ. And the distinctions that I hear people make are distinctions along the lines of, do they really believe the Word of God or don't they? And beyond that, it's all just cultural. And I think ultimately that's where the division ends up lying.
Now, let's say for the sake of argument that we were all going to have the most open idea of what the label of Christian meant. In modern days, that would mean that we would include in that circle the traditional Protestant view. I don't think would currently hold this, so I'm suggesting that there'd be a change from reality. Would accept Jehovah's Witnesses as Christian, would accept Mormon, the Latter-day Saints as Christian. The Mormons, as I understand it, you know, want to be recognized as Christian, but most of the traditional churches have refused to give them that recognition. What is the proper way to address a congregation, an individual who would claim Christ but doesn't measure up to what you would think their standard of being a Christian would be? What's the right way to deal with that?
Well, I would go back more recently historically. Back in the early 80s, the World Council of Churches put together what they called the Lima Document, and it was the views of baptism, Eucharist, and ministry, and put together those things which Christian traditions throughout the world held as common. In subtext of that were those areas where there were disagreement. But as I think we talked a little bit last week already, is that the number of things that we held in common were much greater than those that we held in disagreement. I mean, you can even go into any local congregation and there can be disagreement over worship book, cushions on the pews, guitars.
What kind of tie the pastor wears.
What kind of tie, if the pastor wears a tie on Sunday morning. I mean, those are, you're always going to be able to find disagreement within a congregation. I mean, you get any sort of number of clergy together of any tradition, they're going to have disagreement with one another.
Now, I guess what I'm looking for is what the approach should be. For example, We're given an there are many examples, but we're given an example. For example, that was clever use of words.
Yes,
right?
Yes.
In the New Testament, the Apostle Peter had a doctrinal view that the Apostle Paul disagreed with, corrected him on, and Peter changed his mind, came to his senses. However you want to look at that, I don't know what.
Yeah.
He dealt with it by publicly telling him he was wrong, and Peter properly considered it. And I guess if he had thought Paul was wrong, he would have publicly challenged him back. I mean, is that the way it should be done, or is that just one of a variety of ways it should be done?
So what you're asking is it appropriate for any church to define something as using the old school word heretical, and therefore those who believe that way or live that way would be outside of the circle? I mean, that's really the question that we're defining, is who gets to be in and who doesn't get to be in. I mean, that's the bottom line. And once we define who gets to be in, then we can be in unity. We can just get past whatever cultural and personality differences we have, and we can be church together. So I think we're grappling with, you know, how big a circle. And I think the bottom line is both you two would define the circle bigger. You might define it bigger than I do. And I think I would tend to define that circle a little bit smaller.
I like a big circle. I'll admit to that. I think that you can turn to the very end of Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, and see that Christ invites us to go and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, he'll be with us always to the end of the age. I think that'd be a great place to start. What I often hear, however, and what saddens me, is that's not where people start. They want to know all the little details of categories and so on like that. I'd like to start there. If you've been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit with water and word placed upon you, I think that's a place to start, because I think that much begins people on the Christian journey.
Now, but it's interesting, though, because at that very basic level, there's disagreement
sure.
on the issue of baptism.
Sure.
Can infants be baptized?
Well, I think that's where the Lima document got into it, am I right?
Well, the Lima document talked a little bit about that. Yeah. But but even more specifically, is that one of the things that they were able wanted Christian traditions to be able to at least work toward embracing was that if you're baptized with water and the word, you know, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that baptism is efficacious, that baptism is to be recognized as baptism, you know. Oh, no, that didn't happen because it didn't happen here. You know, what does that say about the power of the Word of God if it doesn't have any effectiveness in one place but over in another? I mean, you got to start with what unifies us, and as Christians, it is through baptism.
You know, Paul says in Romans that there are some Jews that are circumcised but aren't really Jews. And I think today that applies to Christians, that there are some Christians that are baptized that aren't really Christians. And Paul's distinction says whether or not you're circumcised at the heart or whether or not you're circumcised physically. And the clear teaching of Scripture along those lines is that you'll know them by their fruit. And it has to do with whether or not you're bearing fruit in keeping with repentance, whether or not you're calling sin, sin, like Christ did so clearly, whether or not you're growing in your ability to love people and to give and to share. And ultimately, it's not a baptism issue, it's a heart issue, even though baptism is clearly taught in Scripture.
No, I don't think it's a heart issue, Jonathan. This is where no doubt you and I'll disagree. I think it's looking at the speck in a brother's eye while you still have a log in your own. And the whole nature of unity is to seek places where we are in union, where we are in communion, where we're in fellowship, where we're in koinonia with each other. That's what unity is all about. The nature of this conversation is to point out disunity moments, and that concerns me. I think that we really ought to be focusing on how we can be united, but it seems that we always are trying to go to where we can be exclusive or where we can be different. And I think that works against the nature, and that fulfills your prophecy about why we're all calling ourselves Christians while we can't get along with each other.
Could I respond to that?
Sure.
It seems to me that health is most often defined by the absence of sickness, and that one of the best ways to make sure that we're healthy is to identify those illnesses. And, you know, whether it's a cold, you know, how you doing today? Oh, man, I got a cold. How you doing today? Wow, I'm just coming off. Man, my son just had this major fever, you know. And, oh, well, how's he doing now? Well, he's back up on his feet and he seems to be okay now. It seems to me that there's a major difficulty that has happened over again in the history of the world. The most recent prominent example would be Nazi Germany, where the Protestant church embraced Hitler as not being evil. And the Protestant church as a whole...
I don't think you can use a blanket statement like that. That's
as a whole... All right, well, can I finish?
You need to look at Dietrich Bonhoeffer.
That's right. Can I finish?
To go back to Germany.
Yeah. So my point is simply this, is that there's what I call a spiritual AIDS syndrome. It's acquired immune deficiency, where we spend so much time trying to make everybody feel like they're inside that we no longer have the ability to identify evil when we see it. Clearly, Hitler was evil. Clearly, there were parts of the church at the time, at least we'll agree on that, mm-hmm. in Germany that accepted him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer being in the minority that did not accept him and looked at Martin Niemöller, looked him in the eye and said, you'll have to answer to God. The question is whether or not we're helping people to identify what is spiritual sickness so that they can be free. And that's part of the reason I think why I define things more closely, because I know in my life, if I allow a little bit of pride or I allow a little bit of immorality, it affects my wife, it affects my kids, and people end up being hurt by my willingness to allow evil to go on. And it's just not healthy for us to continue to allow that. Somehow we need to define what is evil and what is not, get rid of the evil so that we can be in unity and do all those awesome things that we want to do.
You're listening to the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio 930 WFMD. That was John Schweitzer, pastor of Crossroad Valley Chapel. You've also heard the voices of Conrad Link, pastor of Brookhill United Methodist, and Bob Lehman, pastor of Bethel Evangelical Lutheran Church. I'm Troy Skinner on News Radio 930 WFMD, and we're talking about church unity issues. And respectfully, I totally understand what Conrad, you were saying about, seems like we're talking about all the things that are dividing us. But the reason that comes up is because these things divide us. And my question, I don't know that we've really answered this just yet. I don't think the answer to the areas of disunity are, I don't think the answer is to sweep those under the rug and ignore them. I think the answer is to try to grapple and wrestle with and come to some sort of an understanding of each other in a unified way so we can present a more unified front as a Christian community. And my question is, how do we do that? Obviously, you guys are all talking about this. You're coming from various perspectives. I think that Conrad and Bob, you agree with each other a little bit more than John would agree with either one of you. But certainly, there's at least two and three or four perspectives in this room. And everybody's having the conversation. And does it get to be dicey sometimes? Maybe sometimes. But we're staying front. What is the forum outside of a show like this for this conversation to take place?
There's ecumenical dialogues going on between different faith traditions all the time. One of the ones that we can speak, I can speak specifically of, I mean, it comes to the fore now, you know, as Cardinal Ratzinger becomes Pope Benedict, was that the Lutherans and the Roman Catholics have been in dialogue on and have created a joint declaration on the doctrine of justification. I mean, this has been 40 years in the making, and you could say it's been four centuries in the making in terms of those kinds of things. It's not something that's going to happen overnight where we're all going to get up together and hug and sing Kumbaya. I mean, that's just not going to happen. But by able to to articulate one another, to have conversation with each other, we talked a little bit last time I was on your show, is it the ability to have civility and talk with each other in an open way is the most important way to have people understand each other.
And you mentioned Pope Benedict. I mean, John Paul II, you know, the last years of his papacy, he apparently made overtures to the Eastern tradition to see if they could repair the historical breach there. I know that there's talk about trying to even reach out to other world religions, Muslims and Jews and whatever. There's a momentum, it seems. Maybe it's a gathering momentum, maybe not a steaming locomotive momentum, but there's a gathering momentum towards the idea of unity. Now, there's a part of me that applauds that and is anxious for it, and there's a part of me that is scared about it. So what is your opinion about that momentum and that direction toward unity? What are the upsides and what are the potential downsides?
Well, one of the things that I would say about your question, Troy, is how willing the church is, I'm talking about the universal church, the church is to put itself under authority.
Yeah.
You know, the Bible has a lot of authority references in it, and different people within the Bible have been given authority. So the question is, how much are we willing to be put under authority? And that applies not just to us as members of a church, a Christian community, but it has to do with us as clergy. What authority are we willing to be under? Not only that authority, but what is the authority of the Bible? And then what is the authority of those men and women who become the elders, the pope, the leaders? And that might mean that they come down on all of us as individual Christians and say, no matter what your point of view is, Troy, you're wrong at this moment. No matter what your point of view is, Conrad, you're wrong at this moment. No matter what point of view, Bob or Jonathan, that is not the way I interpret it, and I'm going to interpret for you. That's under authority. We don't like that. That works against our Americanism.
Absolutely, yeah.
And then the problem is our Christianity defined by Americanism or Americanism defining Christianity, and that's a topic for a whole nother show. But the new pope has opened his arms to the talk of unity, and I think we ought to embrace that.
Yeah, it's interesting that it was when the Protestant movement hit the United States that it splintered so severely. And I think the authority issue is at the center of it. What we'll call it individual conscience is the big term that Pope John Paul II refused to allow it. It came out of a secular worldview that said that, you know, I'll be my own standard. You know, I'll decide for myself what's right and what's wrong. And as soon as that mentality took hold, it bred a mentality that I'll interpret it for myself, and you interpret it for yourself, and you interpret it for yourself, which ultimately leads to the massive division that we have in the body of Christ now. And I'm in complete agreement that Catholic Church, the Eastern Orthodox, the Protestants, that if they could find a basis for unity that could be agreed upon. The problem is that as soon as you set a basis for unity, then you have set somebody outside of that. And that's honestly what I hear some people unwilling to do. Because as soon as we set a basis for unity, then we're going to say, whether it's Hitler, whether it's Saddam Hussein, whether it's, you know, somebody else, somebody's outside of that. Not, you know, no matter how large you are,
sure,
somebody's outside of that.
But I don't know if we have or the church has set them outside, or they have set themselves outside as they have defined the church in their terms.
Exactly.
Not in
whether or not we define it in terms of biblical terms.
Right.
I think you're exactly right. Thomas Jefferson's a good example. He cut out major portions of the Bible and said, we just don't even have to pay attention to it.
It sounds like my freshman year algebra teacher who said that in his 25 years of teaching, he never failed a student. He had lots of students who failed themselves, but he himself never failed a student. So is that what we're saying, that the church doesn't disqualify somebody, that somebody disqualifies the church? Is that?
I think we're saying, or at least what I'm trying to say, is there comes a point where God is God, and you, the collective you, are trying to define God in your image, and that's just not acceptable. God defines us. God creates us.
Yes.
But the problem is that many people define the church or define God in their image.
And the question is whether or not we can trust the revelation that God has given us, both in the Old and New Testaments, whether or not we can trust that revelation as being sufficient to define for us what God does like, what he doesn't like, what's important to him, what he would desire for us to be like, and the basis upon which he empowers us to be those things that he wants us to be like, i.e. through grace and through forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ.
This might not be a fair question to ask with like 2 minutes left, but it struck me, so I'm going to ask it. Back 500 years ago, or whatever it was now, people like John Calvin, Martin Luther, separated themselves from the Roman Catholic Church.
Mm, that's not wholly accurate.
Or did the Roman Catholic Church separate themselves from Luther and Calvin?
Well, Luther's intent was to reform the church from within.
Yes, it was. Absolutely.
And it was the Pope at the time who chose to brand him a heretic because of his writings. I mean, and that's what it boils down to, is that Luther didn't really care to have a church named after him. You know,
I ask you, do you think Luther's issues were sufficient enough that he should have held on to him so strong that the Catholic Church would have to brand him?
He said, "Here I stand, I can do no other."
But do you think that he should have stood there?
He studied Scripture. He was a theologian. He studied the Old Testament and the New Testament. He was a tormented soul who was able to find justification by grace through faith. And that is what all of us as Protestants uphold, whatever tradition we come from.
Well, it's an interesting question we'll leave for you, the listener, to wrestle with. Because we're out of time. It always seems to happen that way. I'm not sure why that is, but it always seems to happen that way. Thank you so much, all three of you. Conrad Link, pastor of Brook Hill United Methodist. Bob Lehman, pastor of Bethel Evangelical Lutheran Church. And Jonathan Schweitzer, pastor of Crossroad Valley Chapel. Thanks so much for being on. Hope to have you on again soon. You've been listening to the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio, 930 WFMD. I'm Troy Skinner, and the show is brought to us by AllShred Mobile Document Destruction. They sell security. AllShred, shredding today for growth tomorrow. You can get in touch with them at 1-877-2-SHRED. Not sure what we're going to talk about next week, but we have a week to think about it. So until then, thanks so much for listening, and God bless.